open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, fifth chapter of John's first epistle. During our last time around the Word, we began a short two-part sermon on the topic of love. In response to the distorted views of love being promoted by Hollywood, along with heretical teachings on the subject being propagated by leaders within the emergent church movement, Rob Bell's recent book entitled Love Wins provided an example of how far to the left a modern professing evangelical can go in redefining the divine side of love. Although many within evangelical Christianity would not go as far as Bell on the side of divine love, many do err on the human side. In fact, the biblical conception of the manner in which a child of God is to show his love for God has become so distorted in our time that a person can adopt a philosophy or a lifestyle which goes completely against what is written in Scripture and still identify himself and be accepted by others as a believer, as one who loves God. Well, this morning we are going to affirm what the Bible teaches about those who have truly been born of God and how they will show their love for Him. Please read along with me the living Word of God, beginning at verse 1 of the fifth chapter of the first epistle of John. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. You know that anybody or anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Thus far, the reading of God's inerrant holy word. The people of God, throughout history, there have been many people who profess to be children of God, yet who prove by the things they say and the way they live that they are strangers to grace. One such person who has made the headlines in recent days is Oprah Gayle Winfrey, an American television host and actress who recently retired from her multi-award-winning talk show of 25 years. Oprah, a billionaire philanthropist, and according to some assessments, the most influential woman in the world, recently shared the following after saying that one of her favorite roles is that of a spiritual leader. "This isn't about me. I am the messenger to deliver the message of redemption, of hope, of forgiveness, of gratitude, of evolving people to the best of themselves. So I am on my personal journey. My personal journey is to fulfill the highest expression of myself here as a human being here on earth." End quote. While elements of this statement sound fairly Christian in nature, Oprah is absolutely correct in identifying the fact that life is not about her. It's not about me. And when we hear speaking of a message that touches upon redemption, hope, forgiveness, and gratitude, we might initially start to think, well, maybe Oprah is a true child of God. Well, the phrases evolving of people to the best of themselves and fulfilling the highest expression of myself here as a human being on earth should start to raise a few red flags, however. And if these don't, there's something that she shared in one of her television shows in the context of a discussion on religion that certainly will. And I quote, she said, "One of the mistakes that human beings make..." She was refuting a Christian in her audience that was expressing accurate biblical beliefs, is believing that there is only one way to live and that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to please God and many ways, many paths to what you call God." End quote. Many ways, many paths to God? Wasn't it Jesus Christ who said in John 14, verse 6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me"? And wasn't it Jesus who said, "Hey, if you love me, you're going to see this. This is going to be demonstrated in your life, in your lifestyle, in the way you live. If you love me, you will obey what I command." And where do we find the commandments of Jesus Christ, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, who said in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And where do we find these commands that Jesus Christ is talking about? We find them in the 66 books, the 66 book of the Bible, which explain everything to us that we need to know concerning the will of God, which is expressed in a nutshell in God's timeless moral commandments, the Ten Commandments. The opening words of our text mirror the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 15. Read them along with me and read them carefully. This is love for God. This is love for God. To obey His commandments. Notice it doesn't say, this is love for God. Walk in the way other professing Christians walk. Friend, if you are watching other professing Christians, you are going to see sin and shortcoming in their lives. I hear so many people, as an excuse of living a righteous life in Christ, say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, hopefully that's not true of any church as a whole. But one thing I will tell you, the church is full of sinners. Sinners that have been saved by grace. Sinners that desire to obey Jesus Christ. Sinners who desire to obey His commands. This is love for God. To obey His commands. Apostle John goes on to say, And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. When we embrace the commands of God by faith, we have victory. We have victory over the patterns of this world, the patterns of sin. I do hope and pray that everyone in this congregation has truly embraced Jesus Christ by faith. I sound like a broken record. Many times I preach and I point to the baptismal font and I say, this does not save you. And I say many times, being a member of this church or any other church does not save you. Acting holy does not save you. Even living a life that is somewhat good, that is somewhat reflective of righteousness, will not save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save you. And those who are walking in somewhat of a righteous matter and clinging to that for salvation, please understand that everything you do and everything that a true believer does is tainted with sin. And because God is perfectly holy, He cannot accept your work. I was reared a farmer, and if I would have been called to the ministry, I'd be a farmer today, more than likely. Preparing to be a farmer, there was a class I took at Colorado State University in poultry science. And one of the things that they taught us in this class is how they grade eggs. Children, what they do when they're grading an egg is they run that egg across a real bright light. They call that a candling light. And as that egg passes through that bright light, all of the cracks and fissures in the shell of that egg, all of the dark spots in that egg are seen, and that's the way they grade eggs. The strength of the shell has to do with the quality of the egg. All eggs are the same on the inside for the most part. It's the quality of the shell that makes the egg worth more than another egg. Why? Because that shell is what has to do with the shelf life of the egg. If it's a broken or cracked shell, the more cracks and more fissures, the more oxygen gets into that inside of that shell, and the egg starts to deteriorate faster. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who don't believe in Christ, the Spirit of God is like a light, and he points out in our lives the brokenness of sin, the cracks and the fissures there. And believe me, they are there. And if you have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, this light, this wonderful, glorious light,
Even Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will on judgment day point his finger at you and he will say, guilty! Condemned! Eternity in hell for you! You heard the gospel! You relied on your own works. You relied on something besides me. Now go to the place where you will spend eternity weeping and gnashing. Nobody that's been a part of this congregation will ever have an excuse to say, I did not hear the gospel. Repent. Repent and believe. The good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Once one has done that, once one has truly repented of sin, truly embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that person has become a new creature in Christ. He desires now to live his life for Christ. He or she wants to show his love for Christ by living in accordance with God's commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. New King James renders it, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments. The theme of showing one's love for God is talked about through the entire first epistle of John and throughout the Scripture, but it's concentrated here. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, the apostle wrote, Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in Him. He who abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He, Jesus, walked. Friend, if you say you know Jesus Christ, and you're here worshiping God, and you go to the workplace on Sunday, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and you act like the world, you say the things that the world says, you do the things that the world does, the Bible, the Scripture, calls you a liar. You're self-deceived. You're lying to yourself. You are not a believer. Whoever keeps the Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Righteous living is living based on the Ten Commandments, which are the will of God in a nutshell. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6, which defines sin as lawlessness. The inspired apostle wrote, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and there is in Him no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Today in profession of faith class, God willing, we're going to talk about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, that man of sin that's going to appear onto the landscape of time prior to the second return of Christ, and how this man of lawlessness will likely have a form of godliness. He'll say things that sound good, maybe even reference God, maybe even reference Jesus Christ. But his understanding of God will be an unbiblical understanding of God. If he calls himself a Christian, it will not be a biblical definition of Christianity. It will not be a biblical definition of Jesus Christ. Him and all people of lawlessness create within their own minds a picture of who God is. Create within their own minds a picture of who Jesus Christ is. They don't care about the God of the Bible, man. They don't care about the God of the Bible because they want to live their lives for themselves. It's all about me. I want to do what I want to do. I want to believe what I want to believe. So they will not see themselves as lawbreakers, as sinners. They'll not see their need to repent and believe the good news of the gospel. They'll go on living for themselves. They'll go on living lawless lives. And the lawless lives that they live will contribute to the lawless society around them. The laws that they break will be reflected in the visible church, the false church, that is, the false segment of the visible church that might well claim to be a Christian church, that might well claim to be believers in God, but who deny God by the way they live their lives. 1 John 1, verse 3 through 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Listen, if you don't practice righteousness, the Bible says you are not of God. Now that can change. Don't make excuses for it. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Then you become a child of God. Then you have a striving to live in accordance with the commandments of God. 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6. This is a message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, which is walking in a way that is contrary to His commandments, we lie and do not practice the truth. Please understand what the apostle is saying and what the entirety of Scripture is saying and what it's not saying here. The Bible is not saying that when one walks in the ways of the Lord, that he or she saves himself from those ways of walking. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that Christians never sin. In 1 John 1, in fact, right prior to the verse that we oftentimes use as our assurance of pardon, it says, hey, if anyone says that they don't sin, they're a liar. Our righteous living does not save us. Jesus Christ saves us. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God's law as He walked on this earth, and His righteousness is imparted to those who believe in Him by faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone that saves us. But once we are saved, we are given the Holy Spirit who works to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ in order that we might walk on this earth just as He walked, righteously. We're going to spend the remainder of our time evaluating ourselves in light of an application of the Ten Commandments in order that we might determine how great or little our hearts are burning with love for our covenant faithful God. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment consists of a preface and a precept. The preface describes and distinguishes God, the lawgiver, from all other creatures, both angelic and human. He alone has the supreme right and authority to rule all people. He breaks His chosen people free from the bonds of Satan, the world, and the sinful nature. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. Let's ask ourselves a question in light of this preference. Does the bulk of the things I say and do, as well as the things I think, do they reflect the life of a person who has truly been broken free from the bondage of the sinful nature? Or am I a slave to my sinful nature, constantly lying, gossiping, slandering, cursing, boasting, gratifying my flesh, and glorifying myself? The precept of the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." How loyal am I to God? Have I allowed other people to become more important to me than God? Have my friends, my spouse, or my family become more important to me than God? Has a thing become more important? Has my interest in sports or entertainment outweighed my love for God? How much time do I spend talking with others about God and the great things He has done and is doing in my life versus the time spent talking about myself and other people and things? Have I placed my trust in another person, entity, or thing alongside of the only true God and thereby committed idolatry? Am I depending on God to supply my needs, or am I ultimately looking towards a job, the government, or another agency to supply my needs? Do I really believe the promise of Philippians 4 verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus"? Let us evaluate ourselves in light of the second commandment, which is, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image." Am I really content to worship God as I am commanded to do by Jesus Christ in John 4:24? "God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Or am I secretly longing to involve myself in worship that has more of a worldly tone to it? Are bands, projectors, and performances the things that are pleasing me? Are these the things that I'm seeking in worship? Or am I seeking to please God by humbly and reverently coming before Him in the sanctuary of heaven to worship Him in the splendor of His holiness as I gather together with other believers for worship? Am I really concerned to hear the full counsel of God preached? Or am I beginning to show some leanings towards churches that employ pastors that amuse people by storytelling and token sermons which speak about God's love while ignoring His holiness and justice? Am I really concerned to keep myself from worshiping God in any other way than He has commanded in His Word, as I have been faithfully taught in the Catechism? Or have I become spiritually loose in the worship of the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent Creator and Sustainer of the universe? Am I concerned to keep myself from falling into spiritual adultery by prostituting my soul to forms of worship that conform to the pattern of this world as opposed to the pattern of heaven which is revealed in Scripture? In relation to the third commandment, which is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Does it bother me when God's name is used in vain? Do I experience any guilt when I voluntarily subject myself to television programs, DVDs, and movies that abuse and misuse God's name? What about the material I read? Am I grieved in spirit when I encounter God's name being desecrated in books and magazines? Is reverencing God's name more important to me than being entertained by Hollywood producers and actors, many of which are in league with Satan and the demonic, an unholy horde which seeks to defame God's character and lead people in rebellion against God? Am I keeping myself from internet sites, radio stations, and other mediums that profane His name and use profanity to desecrate the inner sanctuary of God's temple, which is my body? What about the manner in which I use common oaths? When I charge something at the store and sign my name agreeing to pay for what I have purchased, do I fully intend to repay the amount I have borrowed along with interest? As a child of God, the reputation of my Heavenly Father will be marred if I do not take common oaths or other oaths seriously. How am I doing in relation to keeping the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Am I committed to demonstrate my love for God by keeping Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, set apart as a day for public worship and rest from my work, in spite of what many other professing Christians are doing as they desecrate it? As they involve themselves in worldly entertainments and recreations? Have I realized the importance of worship in light of what God teaches about the second return of Christ? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know it's going to be so corrupt. It's going to be so deceptive that many people are going to be led astray by false prophets. It's always been important to gather for worship and to come under the public preaching of the Word. But all the more important it is, my brothers and sisters, as we see the day approaching, am I content to neglect God's personal call to me to publicly worship Him through the elders of this church two times on each Lord's Day? Once is enough. Friend, if once is enough, there's something wrong with the heart. Now, there are some that cannot come to worship two times. They have impaired vision, and it would not be wise for them to drive to church if they're driving to church and put themselves in danger. But the question is, why? Why? Why would you neglect God's call to worship? His personal call to you through the elders of this church to worship Him two times. Why would you neglect it? And if two times for worship for you is too much, what's heaven going to be like? Heaven is about worshiping God in the splendor of His holiness. What's heaven going to be like for you? Am I being faithful? Listen to this one. Am I being faithful to worship God as a member of the church here? The church that it's not a coincidence that I'm a member of. The church that God, by way of His providence, brought me to. The church that has imperfect, fallible preachers that fill the pulpit, both regular and guests. The church which has sinners in the pews that sin and fall short of the glory of God, like every other church has sinners that sin and fall short of the glory of God. Am I committed to keep the Sabbath day holy and to keep it with the people that God has appointed me to worship Him with? Or is it about me again? Yeah, you know, I really want to be with my friends off worshiping where they're worshiping at. Well, it's great that you want to worship with your friends, but what about your fellow brothers and sisters here in Christ? When you're not here worshiping God, along with them. There is something missing. Your voice is missing. The choir of the congregation is missing a voice. It's an important voice. It's your voice. Am I spurring my brothers and sisters on in their worship of God by having my heart engaged in worship? Or am I distracting them by falling asleep, staring out the window, or doing things which demonstrate that my heart is not focused on God? What kind of flame is burning in my heart in relation to demonstrating love to God in association with His will for my life in relation to honoring those who are in positions of authority over me? Children and young adults, are you honoring your fathers and mothers and teachers and others in authority over you? Even if your Christian family friends from Christian families are not. At school, when the gossip starts to fly in the hallways and your peers start to make fun of their parents or make fun of the teachers, are you part of that crowd? Fellow members of the Cornerstone Church, are we part of the crowd that gathers together and meets on Sunday or on Monday morning at the coffee shop and rips the preacher to shreds, that talks about the elders in a disparaging way? Or do we recognize that our leaders are sinners just like we are? That they do fail. This pastor fails. If you have not seen me fail yet, and I'm sure most of you have, then you don't know me that well. Talk to my wife and my daughter sometime. They'll tell you about my failings. Talk to the elders of the church that work with me on a regular basis. They'll tell you of my failings. I can tell you of theirs. I could tell you of some of yours. You know me, you can tell me of some of mine. You know what? That makes no difference. It makes no difference in response to our love for God and how He calls us to honor those in authority over us. We need to think about the fact that sometimes God does raise up corrupt leaders, possibly in the government. Corrupt leaders that have no regard for God and His Word. Do we have a responsibility to honor them? Yes, we do. Agree with them? Absolutely not. If they say things that go against the Scriptures, can we pray that they be removed from the office? Absolutely, and we should be praying that. Can we pray that God releases His wrath upon them in such a way as to remove them? We sure can, but we need to respect. Remember David and Saul? The many times that he could have taken out his vengeance on this king who was evil. But remember his response. Time and time again, I will not put my hand on God's anointed. He realized that God had put Saul in his position of authority, and he would respect Saul. As we continue to evaluate our lives in light of the Ten Commandments in our text, which reminds us that one's love for God is directly related to obeying His commands, His commandments, let us think about the sixth commandment, which is, you shall not kill. In his exposition of the Ten Commandments, Ezekiel Hopkins of old rightfully identifies pride as one of the primary motivators in the heart of one that violates the sixth commandment. He wrote, and I quote, "Pride is the fruitful mother of many vices, but it nurses none with more care and tenderness than it does anger. The proud man is the greatest self-lover in the world. He loves himself without a rival." End quote. Unrighteous anger is at the root of most disharmony, hatred, murder in the world. It's at the root of divisions in the church. someone disagrees with me, so I start to gather a group of people around myself that are going to support me and take my stand against what I believe is wrong. And then anger, you see, unrighteous anger starts to fill the heart, and unrighteous anger starts to develop factions, and then factions start to fight with each other inside of the church. And before you know it, you have a church that's divided. Why? Because pride, which is at the root of anger, has filled the heart. Unrighteous anger, Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg reminds us, is something that God hates. He hates it. He hates it along with envy, hatred, and vindictiveness, which are at the root of murder. The Catechism rightfully says, in God's sight, all such are murder. Are we murderers? Am I a murderer? How am I living my life? Am I murdering people every day? By allowing unrighteous anger to rule my thinking, to rule my words, to rule my actions. As I evaluate myself in light of the seventh commandment, which is you shall not commit adultery, I need to ask the question, am I committing adultery in my heart by looking at members of the opposite sex lustfully? Am I keeping myself from being exposed to pornography at the checkout lane, at the store, on the television, behind the computer screen, on my iPod? Say that we can't use any of these things, but am I keeping myself from committing adultery when I go through the checkout lane? Am I staring there at those nude figures that are there strategically placed in the checkout aisle? As I'm using Facebook, am I exposing myself to the sidebars? I'm using email, the sidebar there that has cursing, that has imagery that is less than sanctified. As a young man or woman who is dating, what am I saying on my dates? Am I saying things that will provoke my brother or sister? And by the way, if it's not a brother or sister in the Lord, you shouldn't be dating them. Are the things that I'm saying provoking him or her to have thoughts that are sexually immoral? Many times we hear about date raping. And a lot of times that's a card that a young lady will play. Well, I was date raped. That happens, unfortunately, sometimes. But the question needs to be asked, what did I say on that date? What did I do on that date to get my boyfriend's emotions and his passion so built up that he raped me? What did I say? What did I do? What did I wear? What kind of clothes was I wearing on this date? Am I dressing in a way that causes others to sin with me in their minds? What style of swimsuit? What type of swimwear am I going to wear at the pool and at the beach this summer? That's a good question to ask myself. Oh, come on, Pastor. Don't. The Bible doesn't say you can't wear modern-day swimsuits. Well, if the modern-day swimsuit is revealing secret parts of your body, then it goes against what the Bible teaches. Do I really care about other people not sinning in their mind because of me? Or am I really wrapped up in myself? You know, I really want other people to see how hot of a dude I am. How hot of a chick I am, man. I want people to see that. I want them to see how hot I am. Is that what glorifying God is all about? Having other people think about how hot I am, you are? You shall not steal. The eighth commandment. What am I doing at work? What am I doing at work? Am I working just to get by? Just to get the paycheck? If I'm not working and been unemployed by God's providence, is my work getting work? Do I really desire to work? Do I really desire to glorify God with my natural abilities and my intellectual abilities? Heaven, my friends, is going to be about work. The new heavens and the new earth. You know, on the new earth, we're going to work. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to work. We're not going to have our sinful natures there to inhibit us from doing work for God. Our minds are not going to inhibit us. Our broken bodies aren't going to inhibit us. We're going to be able to work. Work is a sacred, blessed thing. Work. Praise God for work. What am I doing at my work? Young people, your work as you're in school is paying attention in class. It's doing homework. Are you doing that as unto the Lord? Or are you stealing? Stealing from your parents who pay for your tuition. And by the way, it's steep, man. It's a big commitment. Work from stealing from members of this congregation who pool their money together to help with benevolence, to pay for Christian education. Back to employees. Work as you work. Are you stealing from your boss? Are you stealing from him? Stealing from your employer by not working as unto the Lord? Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor is a ninth. What am I texting other people on my cell phone? What am I texting? What am I saying to other people on Facebook? What types of reports about others am I forwarding without even hardly reading the thing? I'm reading this. Oh boy, this looks like, you know what? This person is on my side of politics. This person is on my side of the friendships at school. This person, you know what? I'm just going to forward this thing. You know what? All my friends need to see it because this represents my side of things. What about God's side? What about God's word that says that we're not to bear false witness against others? What about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me that's grieved every time I send along a falsified report, every time I send along gossip, every time I involve myself in gossip at school, gossip at the workplace, every time I call my girlfriend, my guy friend on the phone and gossip, every time I get with another mother on the phone and I gossip and I slander, I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What about God? And finally, in connection with the 10th commandment, which is you shall not covet, do I possess the sweet inward frame of contentment, or am I always wanting more, bigger and better? A better position at work, a bigger house or car, more money, more stuff? As I was writing this sermon, you would not believe the number of times the Holy Spirit convicted this sinner of breaking the law of God. Have you been convicted? If you've been convicted along with myself, fellow believer, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you've been convicted this morning and you confess sin, you have been forgiven of that sin. Now, take up the cross. Follow Christ. Live in faith. Pray that God will strengthen your faith. Pray that God will give you the faith to overcome the world. Ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do confess that we have sinned against You, and we pray that the various questions that were asked will reveal to us areas where we are not showing our love for You as fully as we ought. Oh, we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us inwardly, that You would strengthen our faith in order that we might be more victorious in our lives. And in so doing, show others Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our King, our Master. Help us to exalt Christ in our lives. This is our fervent prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.